Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to study into an important topic and now to share it. This is not just for our students, it's been for me, very convicting. Now may the Holy Spirit be here as we look at your word in Christ's name. Amen. Perhaps you've played the game charade. There is a charade game called Band. Anybody here played Band? In this game, you're given a word to act out, and then the players have to guess the word you're trying to portray. If your word was Christian, how would you portray it to others? In a very real sense, Band is the game of life we play every day. If we claim to be Christians, our daily actions reveal our definition of the word Christian. 1 Corinthians 4:9, we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. How can others know and recognize that we're Christians? Jesus answered that question, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Christianity is portrayed by the now common acronym DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. Properly defined and understood, diversity, equity, and inclusion are characteristics that identify and separate a true Christian from all others because they define God's love. And I believe that only a Christian can accurately model diversity, equity, and inclusion. We'll begin our study with a short survey of world history. From the earliest moments of recorded history, the record is almost uniformly one of cruelty and injustice. We have many examples of this. Cain unjustly and cruelly murdered his brother Abel. Though the Midianites and Ishmaelites were actually descendants of Abraham, they bought and sold anything that made them money. Without hesitation, they purchased Joseph from his brothers and sold him for a handsome profit to Potiphar. We could multiply such stories not only in the Old and New Testament, but in extra-biblical documents from ancient times. Cruelty and slavery have been a blot on every society and country. The captive maid was kidnapped as a slave of Syria. Daniel, Ezekiel, and many others were slaves in Babylon. Cruelty and slavery have been a dark blot on the history of our own country. Though the Civil War outlawed overt slavery, cruelty and injustice continued, and slavery of different forms has actually grown worse. Slavery remains a modern reality. Walk Free Foundation states that India has nearly 8 million slaves, China nearly 4 million, North Korea 2.6 million, including nearly 800,000 in Russia. The Bible reveals slavery will continue to the end, for Revelation 18 speaks of the merchants of the earth trading on the bodies and souls of men. Neither human law nor earthly war has ever, will ever, or can ever stop intolerance, cruelty, and hatred, because every unconverted heart is a petty tyrant heart if given the opportunity. In the near future, slavery will openly return to this country and every other nation. But this final open manifestation of human depravity will be stopped by Jesus at his coming. The Bible is clear. There will be slaves at the second coming. Revelation 6:15 specifically mentions slaves beholding Christ's coming. Among the slaves may be a modern Joseph or a modern captive maid. We are told many of all nations and of all classes, high and low, rich and poor, black and white, will be cast into the most unjust and cruel bondage. It is no wonder that we're told the inhumanity of man toward man is our, what? Greatest sin. Jesus alone can write his law of love on our hearts. His presence in our hearts drives intolerance, cruelty, and hatred from the heart. And this is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. Ellen White wrote a very interesting letter to a very early Adventist missionary in Africa. The man that studies Jesus and aims to reach his faultless character will not ignore his relationship to humanity, for humanity in the full acceptation of the term will regard all men as brethren, with similar God-given abilities, aspirations, capacities, and similar need of help. In the next sentence, the servant of the Lord shares the secret of happiness. Minister to one another. Read this with me. Minister to one another, for happiness brought into the lives of others brings happiness to every soul that does this loving, unselfish work. As the song says, 'tis love that makes us happy. Notice carefully the first sentence of the next paragraph. In humanity, read this with me. In humanity is the opposite of this. Inhumanity does not regard all men as brethren with similar God-given abilities, aspirations, capacities, and similar need of help. Inhumanity doesn't minister to one another. Thus, inhumanity can make us only unhappy. It is not just the Neros, Hitlers, and Putins that are inhumane. Without Jesus, we will manifest our inhumanity to others. Many have grand notions and wonderful ideas. He may have knowledge. Knowledge is not the most important goal of your education here. Paul says you can have all knowledge, but without love to his fellow man, he is as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I was very convicted by the next sentence, and I've asked God to etch it in my memory. Any harshness, injustice, or cruelty. Please read it with me. Any harshness, injustice, or cruelty manifested in spirit or in words, any commands or injunctions savoring of an overbearing and dictatorial spirit is sinful man's inhumanity. What is inhumanity of man with man? Any harshness, injustice, or cruelty manifested in spirit or my words. Any commands or injunctions savoring of an overbearing and dictatorial spirit is sinful man's inhumanity. The letter continues. All who are imbued with the Spirit of Christ will build on Christ, the only true foundation of righteous humanity. God has paid an infinite price for man, in that while he was dead in trespasses and sins, he gave his life a ransom for his redemption without distinction of rank, high or low, commander or private, president or peasant, relationship, friend or enemy, family or foreigner, race, European, Asian, African, North or South American, knowledge, ignorant or educated, kindergarten or postgraduate. Any man, and man must show respect not merely for his fellow man, but for the one who has shown his estimate of man. Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And what is our greatest sin? Inhumanity of man toward man. If we could board a time machine and take a trip back to any time in this world's history, you'll find the inhumanity of man to man. If you could not only go to any time, but any geographical location, you would find the inhumanity of man to man. Regardless of the race, regardless of the color, you'd find the same sin. But if you want to see it in its full fruit, the clearest illustration, take your time machine and dial in Passover 31 AD. And the coordinates of Jerusalem. Observe the inhumanity that marked that last week of Jesus' life. See its culmination on Calvary. Few give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that from its very inception sin has brought to the heart of God. Every deed of cruelty brings grief to Him. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We want to look at DEI from a biblical standpoint because it is the Bible alone that can define justice and how justice can be brought to our homes, our churches, and our communities. The Bible alone can banish our inhumanity of man to man. Diversity, equity, and inclusion, DEI, will only be reached when Jesus' prayer is answered, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Earlier this year, Apple introduced the Vision Pro. Those who wear them tell me that you can see the world through the eyes of Apple's programmers. But the Bible gives us more vision than any Vision Pro can give us. We see the world through the eyes of God. Let's look at this in more detail. Diversity. God is the author of diversity. He created the world not with a drab uniformity, but with a kaleidoscope of interesting and complementary differences for us to admire and to study. There was a purpose. This created diversity reveals God's design in the complementary diversity of His creation. We'll only look at four purposes. The first purpose is variety. Diversity requires distinct differences. The Bible uses musical instruments to make this point. The Apostle Paul said, "Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played?" A second great purpose of God designed diversity is mutual interdependence. Nothing is complete in itself. All things are created to receive and then in turn to give. The book Desire of Ages expresses it well. Every tree and shrub and leaf pours forth that element of life without which neither man nor animal could live, and man and animal in turn minister to the life of tree, shrub, and leaf. The flowers breathe fragrance and unfold their beauty and blessing to the world. The sun sheds its light to gladden a thousand worlds. The ocean, itself the source of all our springs and fountains, receives the streams from every land, but does what? Takes to give. The mists ascending from its bosom fall in showers to water the earth that they may bring forth and bud. This mutual interdependent diversity is illustrated in God's creation of man, male and female. The need of the one was matched by the complementary diversity of the other so that the whole was more than the parts. Together, Adam and Eve could accomplish that which both separately could never accomplish. A third great purpose of God created diversity is equality. The great Christian theologian Paul noted that this mutual interdependence makes all people equal. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, for now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." Biblical equality involves willing sharing. Like the father who provides an offering for his child, God shares with us so that we have something to give to others. "All things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Biblical equality is not the amount. The piccolo doesn't give the same as the tuba. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." It's based on what we have. When we think of giving, we often think about money, but the poorest have something to give another. When we are tempted to complain of someone not giving to us, we may have overlooked what we ourselves are withholding from others. Biblical equality is always willing, never forced, never coerced. Robin Hoods are not heroes. They are simply, can I say it? Robbing hoods. But we must move on. A fourth great purpose of God's created complementary diversity is love. God is love. It is His love that brings harmony and unity into complementary diversity. God created Adam and Eve with an appreciation and love for each other that united them in their diversity. It is the glue that makes strong bonds within diversity. But moving from God's purpose in complementary diversity, we look at the value of complementary diversity. Ezekiel was given a vision illustrating God's plan of mutual interdependence. He saw the inside of a complex mechanism with varying sizes and shapes of gears connected to gears. He described this smoothly functioning mechanism as wheels within wheels. God's creation plan was to fill the world, not with identical and easily reproducible robots, but with irreplaceable and unique individuals. These diverse individuals with their differing interests and gifts would work in harmony together and care for this world's unimaginably complex creation. Just as each piece of a jigsaw puzzle fits a part that no other piece can fill, each is necessary to make the whole. God has a plan that only you can fill. God's plan for diverse humans made in His own image gives men such value that their Creator was willing to suffer and die to enable them to reach their full potential and use their unique and diverse combination of abilities to take their specially assigned place in the smooth operation and maintenance of His universe throughout eternity. We have looked at the purpose and value of complementary diversity, but there's a third important aspect of complementary diversity. It's necessity. The larger the task, the greater the need for diversity to accomplish it. To make and fly a paper airplane requires less diversity than to make and fly a moon mission. For any significantly large task, complementary diversity is non-optional. Christians were given a large task: to take the transforming gospel message to an unwelcoming world. Varied talents would be needed by the few first Christians. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost gave the required diversity. Diversity of gifts, along with the love that would keep them all united. God spells out the diversity required for a church to complete its mission. 1 Corinthians 12:28 through 13:1. This is from Mount's translation. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, those able to help others, those who can provide guidance, and various kinds of tongues. Set your hearts then on the higher gifts. And now I will show you a way that is beyond comparison. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. With this diversity, with this love, a few Christians took the gospel to the entire world in one generation. We've looked at the purpose, value, and necessity of complementary diversity, but there are also limits to complementary diversity. God created the father and mother of the human race with a maximum DNA diversity possible, making a myriad combinations of sizes, shapes, eye color, hair color, texture, skin tone, personality, and aptitude possible. Yet this diversity was not, and is not, unlimited. God's created order produces only after its kind. Darwin finches are still finches. Diversity has its limits. Unlimited diversity would simply be chaos. God created unvarying physical laws that bring stability and dependability to diversity. The choice of humanity's first parents to eat the forbidden fruit brought a new diversity into the world, deformity. No longer was all diversity good diversity. The new diversity included thorns and thistles, shame, fear, disease, and death. Such diversity is not celebrated, though it must be endured, until this present world and its deformities are consumed by fire. And God creates a new heaven and a new earth with diversity, but no deformity. And that brings us to the E in DEI, equity. Equity is concerned with how we judge and treat others. It's a biblical word with a biblical meaning. Historically, equity is defined as the impartial distribution of justice, or the doing that to another which the laws of God and man and of reason give him a right to claim. It is the treating of a person according to justice and reason. Equality and equity. Equity is sometimes confused with equality, but the two are different. We've already discussed biblical equality as we considered the value of each difference in complementary diversity, and we won't repeat it here. The God who created man treats him with equity. He is concerned with our treatment of each other. In God's standard of fairness, part of His evaluation of us is to apply the standard we use to evaluate and judge others, and He applies our standard to ourselves. With what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Equity involves impartial judgment. David described Christians as those who do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. I used to wonder, what's the difference between sin and iniquity? Have you ever wondered that? The word for iniquity really originated in equity. Over the centuries, it's morphed into two separate words, though they are listed as synonyms. In the King James Version, iniquity is inequity. The word for iniquity, equity, is the framing of good rules and applying them impartially. The Old Testament says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. This is the same Hebrew word often translated iniquity. You shall not be partial to the poor nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. Equity not only includes making good laws and applying them impartially, it also includes honest evaluations. The scripture says, you shall do no injustice in judgment in measurement of length, weight, or volume. The word translated injustice here is the same Hebrew word often translated iniquity or wickedness in the King James Version. Equity involves our evaluation of others. That includes student evaluation of teachers and teacher evaluation of students. It also includes how we evaluate each other. We don't simply listen to one side without hearing from the individual itself. Does our law, Nicodemus asked, judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Isaiah 11, 3 and 4, he shall not judge. This is speaking of Jesus, after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity. Equity also involves appropriate discipline. And appropriate discipline begins with self-discipline. Notice the interesting statement Ellen White made to the students at Avondale. As you listen, picture a sweet, kind, loving grandmother appealing to each student, giving them keys for future success. It is because we desire you to learn of God and His law that we have established a school here, and students are to understand that they must be obedient. God requires obedience for our good. He doesn't force it. Obedience only comes from self-discipline. Notice the next sentence. They are to place themselves under the rules and regulations of the school. Obedience is never forced compliance. Obedience is always self-discipline. But what if they don't place themselves under the rules and regulations of the school? Well, there's some negative consequences. As soon as they persist in introducing into the school practices which the school was established to separate from the students, they will be separated from the school. If we could have been at Avondale that morning, we would have seen the speaker eyes tear up and her voice quiver as she says this softly. Because we have not consented to engage in this expense, we have not borrowed hundreds of dollars. She had borrowed hundreds of dollars at a time when hundreds of dollars was lots more than it is even now. We've borrowed hundreds of dollars to establish a school here to bring together students who will carry out wrong practices. They make a choice, and nothing can change their choice. Then the speaker puts her finger on the major cause of the problem. No child need think that because he has been allowed to rule at home, he can rule here. Suppose that we should let students come in to sway things in their own way, what kind of a school would we have? Good rules at school are kind of like orthodontic braces. They may cause pain, but they correct serious defects. How could we train men and women to be missionaries? And true education is missionary training. It doesn't matter where we live or what we do, we're all called to be missionaries. And the only true training is missionary training. And everyone here is either a missionary or a mission field, someone has said. Every student who enters this school must place himself under discipline. See again, this is what? Self-discipline. You're not forced to get braces for your teeth. You do it to be beautiful. Those who refuse to obey the regulations can return to their homes. This is a choice. Jesus doesn't force his happiness and his beauty on us. He entreats us, he invites us, but we make the choice to go to heaven. If you are happy with your teeth and refuse corrective braces, an orthodontist isn't going to chase you down, tie you up, and put them on. A school with God's heavenly orthodontics can't do much to students that refuse the braces of rules. It would be unkind to force you into braces that bring future beauty into your life. We desire to bind the students to our hearts by the cords of love and kindness, but with strict discipline. This is beautifying braces. This is the key to happy homes and happy schools. Cords of love and kindness combined with strict but wise discipline binds children to their parents and students to their schools. This is Jesus' method. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father the son he delights in. And it's not only students that need discipline. I sucked my thumb and ruined my palate and my teeth. And I didn't stop this destructive habit until when I was 8 years old. And so I needed braces. And I needed, after the braces were taken out, I needed retainers for the rest of my life. But my orthodontist said I didn't need them anymore. He was wrong, and my teeth moved back, partially at least. We all need retainers throughout our life for our misshapen characters. The volumes of the testimonies are like retainers. We need to apply them daily in all of our lives, or our characters will be deformed and defective. Many people misunderstand impartiality and think this is treating everyone the same or punishing everyone the same. But that's not impartiality. That's actually showing partiality. The word impartial means without part. People must be treated by evaluating the whole situation, not just the part. Circumstances differ. People differ. When discipline is necessary, equity means processes are followed that are deliberate, consider all sides, and allow for appeals. As far as possible, all the facts, not just part of the facts, are to be considered. And this is why only God is perfectly equitable, because at best, all we can know is in part. Appropriate discipline also includes reporting crimes to the proper authority. As far as possible, avoid being a crime target by maintaining Christ-like attitudes, modesty, attire, associates, and activities. Don't be naive. Don't go or linger in an area or time of danger. Proverbs 1:10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I was a junior in academy. And I was with a small group of guys, and someone said something, and I made some pun, but it could also have been taken, not in a pure way. And there was a senior there, David Landis, and he looked at me, and he said, "Phil, I'm surprised at you. Don't ever say something like that in my presence again." I am so grateful for that. He didn't have to tell somebody else. He could discipline me right there. And as far as I know, I have never, ever even thought to say something like that ever again. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which will not break my head. Equity doesn't jump to conclusions after listening to one side. Bible states the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. That brings us to another principle of equity, sowing and reaping. Effort is required in God's system of equity. God has given us a crucial and essential role in the ultimate outcomes of life. For the Christian, no one is simply a victim. God tells us we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And that brings us to another principle of equity. Outcomes are directly proportionate to our effort and our trust in God. The Bible says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What you get out of college is directly proportional to what you put in. It's a law of life. We have a part in determining our outcomes. God has no welfare system for the lazy. What we get out of education and out of life is proportional to what we put in. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. But it is not just our effort that determines outcomes, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I like the HCSB translation. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purposes. The outcomes are not simply our effort. They are dependent on God's efforts, and we trust him. What part does a violin play in producing beautiful music? It surrenders to be an instrument in the hands of a musician. God wants us to be his instrument. Our daily prayer is, take me, O God, as holy thine. Use me today in your service. This is trust in God. When things seem to go so wrong, we seem to be misjudged and mistreated, we trust God for the outcomes. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We need not seek revenge on others who we feel have unjustly violated our rights. We trust God to take care of this in his time and in his way. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Say it with me. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. No need to worry about what we can't control. We are only responsible for what we can control. Our focus must never be on what others are doing wrong and how we are being mistreated. We won't face their sins in the judgment, but we will face our own. You have nothing to do with the sins of others, we're told, but you have much to do with yourself. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In this life we cannot settle every score, right every wrong, but we can rest assured that no one will get away with anything. The Hitlers of this world will receive a severe but perfectly just sentence from the judge of the world. We can leave this all with God as we have opportunity. We seek to do good unto all men, especially fellow believers. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Unless they repent, this world is the only heaven people will get. So let's make it as pleasant as possible for others. We want to give them a glimpse of heaven. Perhaps they will want to join us in coming too. Therefore, if your enemy be hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this brings us to the final word of DEI, inclusion. The biblical model of inclusion is an extension of both complementary diversity and equity. Of the three words, inclusion is the most complex and difficult to explain. It seems counterintuitive, but the word itself requires a corollary word, exclusion. Without exclusion, the word inclusion is meaningless. Inclusion may feature what is promoted, what we want to make sure is not omitted. They may be good, but we don't prioritize them. But inclusion can also have a stronger negative meaning. We include this, but we exclude that. Take marriage, for example. Marriage is very inclusive of home and family, but it's also very exclusive. This is explicit in the marriage vows, forsaking, that is, excluding all others, I thee wed. The art of cooking not only requires knowing what to include, but also what to exclude from a recipe. Cooking is all about inclusion and exclusion. The key to photography is not only what is included in the picture, but what is not. Artistry is all about inclusion and exclusion. Imagine a garden with a gardener that had the idea that inclusion meant thorns, thistles, and weeds must be included for a garden to be healthy. For a Christian, the word inclusion encompasses seemingly contradictory truths. The cross, it attracts all, yet it repels most. The cross unites, yet separates. The cross contains the most inclusive of all offers, but produces the most exclusive of all results. This is the many called, few chosen principle. Jesus gave many illustrations to explain the difficult concepts of inclusion. We'll simply list a representative sample. Sheep and goats, wheat and tares, good and bad fish, good and bad soil. From these stories, four key principles of inclusion and their application can be extracted. Protection, harmony, opportunity, and lastly, choice. We will look first at protection and inclusion. Protection is important. There are high walls around the New Jerusalem. It's a safe place. These high walls protect by what they exclude. Revelation 21:17, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. This was illustrated in the early days of COVID. At that time, COVID testing and quarantining of potentially exposed or infected students was done. To protect the well-being of all, there was exclusion of some. The second aspect of inclusion is harmony. This is only possible when there is self-control and self-denial. The biblical inclusion is illustrated by the harmonious music produced by a diverse orchestra. Just as an orchestra benefits from the inclusion of the complementary diversity of bassoon and piccolo, a university benefits from the inclusion of complementary diversity among the administration, faculty, staff, and student body. But choir, orchestra, and band members don't simply do their own thing. Unwilling to perform unitedly and harmoniously under the leadership of a conductor, they don't independently play their own song in their own key and on their own time. Harmonious music requires a measure of self-control and self-sacrifice on the part of all performing in the music. Even though their part may seem insignificant, each member practices to make certain their part is done well. And this is true of all group endeavors. Moses told the independent-minded Israelites, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." The Bible also asks, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" At a minimum, the two must agree on direction and speed. And if they are to stay together to the end, they have to agree on the destination. And this is not only true for two walking together, but for 22 walking together, or 222. Can 22 walk together unless they are agreed? All should be perfectly harmonious in the word. Want to read that with me? All should be perfectly harmonious in the work. This is God's desire. This is His will on earth as it's done in heaven. If they can work with only those who see just as they do and follow just their plans, then they will make a what? A failure. These are keys to future success in life. Peter said, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Is harmony a solo part? A fundamental and essential part of being a Christian is living in harmony. Peter is addressing a foundational part of Christianity, diversity and inclusion, complementary, harmonious diversity. When we sing in the choir, sopranos are needed, altos are needed, tenors and basses, and they all sing the same song. They follow the same conductor. They keep the same time, even though they may not be singing in unison. Many parts, but one song. Greek specialists tell me the Greek word here translated harmony actually means one mind. All working unitedly to complete the same task. That's one mind. All working together to advance the same goal. That's one mind. Are we living in harmony with one another? Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. When we do, we're portraying Christianity, not for the game of band, but for the game of life. Harmony is not a one-man show. It is a diverse group activity. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me. And then Jesus gives two reasons for this request that I never noticed until I made this study. First, that they may be made perfect in one. Christian perfection is not about me being made perfect alone. It is about us unitedly being made perfect together. At the time of the end, the world will be temporarily united. These have one mind, and they become perfect devils. But at the end of time, Christians will also be united, harmonious, perfectly Christian, and this is not temporary. And how does this happen? Perfection is not only Jesus in me, but Jesus in us. Perfection isn't a solo, it is a harmony. But there's a second reason, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. The final gospel appeal is from a group, not just an individual. And God wants that final appeal to come from Weimar. It takes diversity, but how can this harmony happen? Christ in them, not simply Christ in me. God in us alone can give that divine love and bring its divine self-control and self-denial. That is what is included. But we must look at the weeds that must be pulled from this garden. Those who are repeatedly unwilling to cooperate with proper instituted rules and leaders must be excluded. Paul is clear. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. And this is an important part of training. Paul declares, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. A third aspect of inclusion is opportunity. Without opportunity, there is no choice. And it is God's providence that opens and closes doors of opportunity. This is the second most important principle of God's guidance. God gives opportunities. What does success depend on? The use made of them. The openings of providence must be quickly discerned and eagerly entered. And that is what you've done. You've seized the opportunity to learn or to teach or to work at Weimar. Most of the children of Israel neither recognized nor benefited from God's open door of providence. We can be like the children of Israel in the wilderness. We can complain about food. They did. We can complain about leadership. They did. And we can even choose leaders to take us back to the slavery of Egypt that God delivered us from. They did. We can complain about the hardships, the lack of this or that. They certainly did. Or we can be thankful. Finding fault with circumstances, we're told, is nothing less than finding fault with providences. Read that with me. Finding fault with circumstances is nothing less than finding fault with providence. Yeah, it's copying the mistakes of the Israelites. And I don't need to copy anybody's mistakes. I'm original and can create enough myself. Far better, we can have a heart transformed by Christ within us, bringing His grace and His power. Only then can we be like Jesus and in everything give thanks, as He did. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. At the beginning, we mentioned the Lord's Prayer and our desire to see God's will done on earth as it is done in heaven. There were two groups of angels in heaven. One group were dissatisfied and complained. Another group gave thanks. The angels that gave thanks are still there. And those who are on earth join them in giving thanks will join them in heaven. Just as He gave angels, God gives men opportunities. Success depends upon the use made of them. Success is a word for outcomes. You and you alone determine whether your time at Weimar, whether long or short, will be a success or a failure. And that brings us to the final aspect of inclusion, choice, self-selection. God is the champion of choice. All must make a choice as to whether to accept or reject him. God forces no one. God's offer of eternal life extends to the last chapter and almost the last verse of the Bible. His offer is entirely inclusive. Whosoever will. Whosoever includes all and excludes none. Whosoever is the opportunity, but will is the choice. To choose him means to exclude those things that prevent us from receiving the very benefits he has to offer. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. This divine model of inclusion is a model that Weimar seeks to follow. A choice to gain the value of Weimar University offers requires a choice to exclude those things that would prevent you from receiving the very reasons to come to Weimar University in the first place. Schoolwork is a work of partnership, we're told. Just as heaven is a partnership. No one will be forced into the kingdom of heaven. This is a continuous choice of self-denial. Satan is constantly seeking to introduce distrust, alienation, and malice among God's people. What are we told Satan is constantly doing? He's trying to introduce something that would break up God's unity. How does he do this? We shall often be tempted to feel that our rights are invaded, even when there is no real cause for such feelings. Those whose love for self is stronger than their love for Christ and his cause will place their own interests first and will resort to almost any expedient to guard and maintain them. Even many who appear to be conscientious Christians are hindered by pride and self-esteem from going privately to those whom they think in error. When you think someone has invaded your rights, what should you do? Go to them. Shouldn't the one who invaded my rights come to me? No. We should go to them. Why? I was a very small boy. In fact, when I turned 14 years old, I was 4'8". I was much smaller than that when I was 7 or 8 years old and my parents enrolled me in school. I came from a godly home and I was meant to do right, but I often didn't do right. You'd think I would be too small to hurt somebody. And I can assure you, I didn't want to hurt anybody. But imagine my surprise when a mother of a classmate came to me and said I had hurt her boy. Apparently, we were all supposed to be in line to go back into the school after recess. And in line, we must have been jostling. And I must have shoved him. And he fell and hurt himself. I didn't know he was hurt. I didn't even remember the incident. Couldn't recall it. I couldn't go to him and ask him to forgive me when I wasn't even aware that I'd hurt him. But he was in the hospital for 3 days. That's why she came to me. I'm so glad she did. I determined right then to try not to push and shove. She was trying to help me, and she did. That's why we go to someone else. Students, I can assure you, your teachers don't mean to hurt you. Even many who appear to be conscientious Christians are hindered by pride and self-esteem from going privately to those whom they think in error, that they may talk with them in the Spirit of Christ and pray together for one another. What should we do when we believe we've been hurt by a classmate, a teacher, or a work associate? Pray for the Spirit of Christ. Desire of Ages 689, the weakness of his disciples awakened the sympathy of Jesus. That's the Spirit of Christ. He feared that they would not be able to endure the test which would come upon them in his betrayal and death. He did not reprove them, but said, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Even in his great agony, he was seeking to excuse their weakness. The spirit truly is ready, he said, but the flesh is weak. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. That's the spirit of Christ. And when we, in the spirit of Christ, go privately to the individual we believe has invaded our rights, and in the spirit of Christ, go talk with them and pray with them and then leave it with God, that's what can help. Don't think it or talk it anymore about it after you've talked to the person that you think injured you. And if you don't talk about it to yourself, you won't talk about it to another person. In fact, when we are tempted to complain about what someone has said or done, what should we do? Praise something in their life or character we know about. Ultimately, in the judgment, it comes down to choice, your choice. Students, Ellen White spoke to those students at Avondale. Students, try to make the most of yourselves. Christ has paid an infinite price for you, and you cannot afford to disappoint him by neglecting to avail yourself of the opportunities for self-improvement presented to you. This is an opportunity not for teachers to improve you alone, but for self-improvement. Here at Weimar, cultivate a spirit that is calm, kind, gentle, tenderness. And notice how this is a key to learning because it avoids a major impediment to learning. By doing this, you can learn so much the more rapidly because you're not troubled over something that somebody has said in regard to you. When we come into a position where we can help one another, we shall have the satisfaction of knowing that we have done our best. DEI, diversity, equity, inclusion. The abbreviation DEI is the Latin word meaning of God, depending on the context. It is only from him that we can truly have the diversity of the gifts of the Spirit. It is only from God that we can have equity instead of iniquity. And finally, it is only from God that we can receive the inclusiveness and exclusiveness of God's law. That's what I want, don't you? Dear Lord, we want to portray Christ without, because you're living within us. Go with us today. And may we be true Christians today. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.